You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
We're really blessed this morning to have someone who is very loved, a family that's very loved among our Southside family here this morning. We're so excited to have the Ferrier family here this morning. Paul's going to be coming right now here in just a moment to speak and to share about what God has done through their lives in Poland. And you as a church, you sent them out. And so we are a part of what we're about to hear. And so let's celebrate and let's welcome Paul this morning and thank God for his family.
Absolutely, man. Absolutely, bro.
All right. Wow. Southside, what a joy it is to be back among you. We were just telling people that we were speaking with that our families all along have been saying, are you glad to be home when we were in Tennessee? And we were like, well, honestly, Poland is number one home and South Carolina is second. So back in Tennessee isn't really feeling like home these days, but we're so glad to be back with you. We just came back at the end of January from serving as missionaries and church planters with the IMB, the International Mission Board, which is supported by your gifts through the cooperative program, through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, through the golf tournament. We're also supported by your words of encouragement, through your prayers. And we even had a group of you at one point, because we were starting an English-speaking Bible study, we had a group of you sent just this huge box of Bibles. And if you've ever mailed anything overseas, you know that that wasn't a light undertaking. But unfortunately, I don't have time this morning to share with you all that we saw the Lord do, because it is just, it's innumerable. I couldn't adequately do it justice if Landon gave me the entire service. No songs, no sermon, it was just me talking. I couldn't tell you everything that happened that the Lord did. So I want to share with you just a few quick things. Did you know that all over the globe, there are 17,000 unique ethno-linguistic groups, groups that have their own specific languages? 7,000 of that 17,000 is considered unreached by the gospel. That means that less than 2% of that people group is believers. And so that means that there is not adequate number of people to get the gospel throughout the entire people group. That means that across the world, there are 3.4 billion people who have no access to the gospel, to the words of life that we have. 3.4 billion people. I think what's particularly interesting is the Joshua Project is a group that started collecting this data back in the 70s. And since they started collecting this data 50 years ago, the numbers have gotten worse. We are farther away than we were when we started. And it's not because we're finding new groups, we're not discovering new people groups. It's because our current evangelism efforts aren't keeping up with birth rates. We are not getting the gospel out like we need to. And you guys can probably look around you right now in the U.S. and you can tell that it's trending the exact same direction it is globally here in the States. As Christians, our evangelism efforts are lacking in huge ways. And Poland is considered an unreached people group as well. 98% of Poland is Catholic. To be anything other than Catholic is to bring social persecution on yourself. There is 0.2% of the population in Poland is Christian, is evangelical Christian. 90% of the counties in Poland have zero Christian churches. So let me tell you a few stories from friends that I have in Poland. Let me tell you my best friend there named Tom. I got to share the gospel with Tom. We first bonded over Marvel movies. We love to talk about those and go see those together. But then we started reading the Bible together, and I got to share the gospel with him every single week, and he came to faith. And he immediately left that interaction and was going and telling his mom and his dad, who were devout Catholics. They didn't care anything for the evangelical church. He went to his girlfriend, to his girlfriend's family. He went to his old Catholic church and was sharing the gospel with his priest. He was on fire for the gospel. It got to the point where his girlfriend's family surprised him one day when he came over with an intervention, because he had joined a cult in their eyes by becoming a Christian. He saw the costs. He saw the cost and he recognized that it was worth it because it meant he had Jesus. But this one, I have to really restrain myself because I will start to tear up when I talk about my other friend Luke. Luke and I also met at a university event talking about movies. And he loves Star Wars movies particularly. But Luke and I began to meet every week at a coffee shop. And we were reading the book of John together. And we were talking about seeing the world with a biblical worldview. And Luke, if he was in here, you'd say, that kid is a good church member. He is nice. He's kind. He will give you the shirt off his back to help take care of somebody else. But he does not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so we were talking one day, and I looked at him and I said, Luke, what do you think the biggest difference between the Catholic Church and what we see in the Bible is and what we talk about when we meet? And he goes, oh, Paul, easy. It's easy. You guys make the Bible your authority, and we make the Pope and church history our authority. That's how we make our decisions. And I was like, okay. Yeah, you have nailed it. You have put your finger on the pulse of that one. That's exactly right. I said, so Luke, which one's better? And he says, oh, it makes perfect sense to make the Bible your authority. The way we're doing it in the Catholic Church, it's totally wrong. We have to make the Bible our authority. It seems silly to even ask the question. It's so clear. The answer is right there. And I was like, yes, Luke is about to get baptized. We're going to have something happen here. I said, Luke, are you ready to make Jesus your Lord and Savior right now? And he looked at me dead in the face and he said, no. I said, why not? He says, well, if I do that, my family will disown me. My girlfriend, she's going to break up with me. My job that I love, they might not fire me, they might, but I know I'll never get another promotion. He saw the costs. And he said, you know what, a relationship with the creator of the universe, that's not worth it. We really have two choices. We can be like Tom, who decided that even if it puts you in uncomfortable, inconvenient situations, it's worth it because you have Jesus. Or we can be like Luke, who says, the cost, they're just too high. I was telling the story of Luke to a friend just a couple weeks ago here in the States. And I think she kind of unintentionally put her finger to the problem here in the States. She said, well, it seems like Luke just needs to be a secret Christian. Just don't tell his family, don't tell his girlfriend, don't tell his work. He can still love Jesus. And I started thinking, that wouldn't work in any other relationship, would it? Like the secret wife? Like that's not going to play well. That's definitely not healthy. And so I think this is symptomatic of the problem that we have here in the States. Is that even though we don't have much real costs, there are certainly some costs. We don't want to associate publicly with Jesus or share the gospel with people because we see being a secret Christian as a viable option, don't we? Maybe we don't share the gospel with our neighbor because they might think we're weird. Maybe we don't share the gospel at work because we don't want to be seen as anything but a good worker. Or we don't want to potentially lose our jobs for not being focused specifically on our job. Or maybe we just don't want to lose the respect of our colleagues. And so we avoid those hard topics. Maybe we don't want to share the gospel in our social circles because it might cost us them thinking that we're calling them out. They're thinking that we don't love them, that we're bigoted by sharing the gospel. But you know what, Church Southside, I love you too much to not tell you this. There is no biblical category for a secret Christian. There is no category for a Christian or a disciple of Christ that is not actively making disciples. That's what the Great Commission's about. And you can't be a disciple maker if there's not new believers. There is no category for a Christian who is a good church member, attends on Sundays, comes to other events during the week, but then lives the rest of their life devoted to self instead of to Jesus. There's really only two options. There's no secret Christian third option. There's either obedience to the call of Christ, or there's disobedience. And maybe I want to challenge you guys this morning. If you can't think back on a time where you've ever shared the gospel, maybe you should contend with yourself if you're really obedient. If perhaps you're being disobedient to the call of Christ on your life right now. Southside, it's time to get off the sidelines. The Lord's doing amazing things among you. You guys have great leadership. It's time for you guys to get off the sidelines. They're not the only ones doing the work. Get in the mission field right where you are. Go intentionally to the lost in your neighborhoods. The old saying that let your actions speak the gospel, that's not going to work. Let your actions help make your point when you're going to your neighbors, but go to your neighbors with the real gospel message. Continue to give sacrificially for missions across the globe. Give of your time to where it's inconvenient. Give of your time, give of your money where it might actually cost you something so that you can make disciples in all avenues of your life. And please, I want to contend with you. Will you consider going on a mission trip to the nations, whether it's a short trip, a long trip, maybe moving overseas, college students, guys, this is the best time in your life to consider taking a semester, taking a couple years, and moving overseas and doing something that really has gospel importance. So I want to ask you right now, Southside, will you choose to submit everything in your life to the gospel in your neighborhood, in Florence, in South Carolina, and all over the world? Thank you for allowing me to share with you.
Church. My name is Amy Thompson. I'm a church member here, and I am one of 35 team members that got to go to Honduras this year. There are so many things that I could tell you about our trip, but none of them will adequately express what we saw, what we heard, what we felt. So we do this thing in Bible study where we look for God and all the things. That's what I did. I sat down, I went back over the week, and I am going to attempt to put about 8 days worth of watching God work into 3 minutes. I saw the face of God. I saw God in the face of the woman who came seeking medical help for her clubbed foot. And even though we could not help her, she got medicine for her soul when the gospel was shared. I saw God in the smile on the face of a very special girl when she was given a wheelchair, because up to now she had to be carried everywhere she went. I saw God in the face of the mother who was so grateful for the glasses that we were able to give her daughter that she otherwise could not afford. I saw God in the joy of a pastor who had been looking for a simple microphone to lead worship, could not afford to buy one, and we just happened to have an extra that we didn't need anymore. I saw God in the smile of the older woman who hadn't been able to read her Bible for years, until we fitted her with a simple pair of reading glasses. I saw God in the 41 salvations and the over 1,300 patients that were seen in the clinic. I saw God in the hands and feet of my daughter as she led the children's ministry that at times felt impossible and overwhelming to her. Yet, through him, he made it very possible. I heard God in the generator that ran all night, every night, providing our only source of power so that we had lights to cook under. I heard God in the voices of the children as they sang worship songs. I heard God in the laughter of the 88-year-old woman who, on her birthday, received her first pair of glasses. And for the first time, she was able to see clearly as she looked up at her granddaughter and said, "You are so beautiful." I heard God in the beautiful, uninterrupted silence when you have no cell service. I heard God as we sang during worship every night under the tent, two different languages in unison. I heard God in the cries of the 4-year-old boy as he was fitted with braces that would straighten his otherwise deformed leg. I heard God in the voice of a team member as he encouraged us to go the extra mile for Christ. Unfortunately, the way would not be very crowded. I felt God as the spiritual warfare was at an all-time high when our week started every way but what was planned. We realized that one of our trucks had broke down, none of our supplies were where they needed to be, 18 team members were stranded back home, we had no pharmacist, and we were about an hour away from complete blackness because there was no power. Team members were on edge, we let our emotions get the best of us, and we had no idea how we were going to make things work. I felt him as he made all the things work together for his good and his glory. I felt God as I was greeted with hugs, kisses, and embraces from a people who were extremely grateful for the help and the love that we brought. I felt God at the children's home when Avery and I were able to visit the little boy that we sponsor. I felt God in the midst of the conversations and the laughter with translators who have become like family to us. I felt God in the heartache at the end of the week when it came time to leave. And we did not want to leave these people in this place that we love so fiercely because, you see, even when your feet are back on American soil, your hearts are still very much there. I felt God as our little Toyota truck with about 15 head standing up in the bed struggled to make it up the mountain, but we did every single time, praise the Lord. I felt God as we worshiped and we sang because he lives and I have decided to follow Jesus as I was reminded that the very reason that we were there was because he does live and because I have decided to follow him no matter where he leads and no matter how hard the journey. Missions is not just a one-week trip to Honduras and it's not just a two-year stay in Poland. Missions is a way of life. It's when you make the decision to follow him, you experience him on the journey, in the midst of the chaos and the calm, on the mountains and in the valleys. It is following him near and far, because as Paul said, the world is full of people who still need to know that, yes, he does hold our future. Thank you.
I should not have let her go first. That's... When Amy first spoke to me about going on this trip, my initial reaction was no, but I told her I'd pray about it. And I began to talk to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I'm pretty busy. I got a lot going on. And God said, you're retired. What do you mean? And then I said, but Lord, it's expensive to go on this trip. And God said, so what? How many rounds of golf have you played this year? And I said, okay. And that's, but Lord, you know, I don't really like outdoor stuff and sleeping on the ground and, you know, bugs and those kind of things. And the Lord really said, what your problem is, you just don't want to get out of your comfort zone. And so I agreed to go. And God did stretch us out of our comfort zone. And yet, he was there every step of the way as we learned to lean on him and not on our own strength or our own abilities. And our team was fantastic. I mean, these are some dedicated people. I mean, some of these have been doing it for 20 years or better. And the local leaders were amazing. They did a great job putting together. They canceled school for a week so we could use the school building. The five evangelical pastors worked together to provide our music and coordination for the week. And they did a great job. We've already mentioned we saw 1,326 patients. The dentist pulled 484 teeth in the 3 days that we were there. And most important, we presented the plan of salvation to hundreds of people. I personally got to preach 14 times the same sermon as people, the groups that were gathered to get into the medical clinic. By the end of the week, my translator could have preached it for me, probably. But we had 41 decisions and 9 rededications. And all the things that I was worried about were non-issues. The food was so good, I gained 3 pounds. I slept like a rock every night after walking up and down those hills. We even had hot showers through a garden hose, but it was hot showers. It was amazing. I'll never be the same. In a month or so, we'll be having a meeting about getting ready to go again. And though medical stuff is important, you don't have to be in medicine in order to go on this trip. There are plenty of things for everyone to do. And I guarantee you, you will come back a different person. Thank you, church, for sending us. Thank you for all the stuff you provided. As Acts 1:8 says, we're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Rialto, Honduras might be pretty close to the ends of the earth. Took a while to get there. But again, thank you for all that you do. And go next year. You won't regret it. Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And I know every one of you have looked at your watch. And I just tell you, this is the second longest sermon I've planned to preach here, okay? No, I'll be absolutely honest. I feel quite inadequate right now in this moment because I have a lot that I want to say, but I also want to say it in such a way that everything that we have talked about here this morning, everything that we have celebrated here this morning, that we will understand what is at stake here among us as the people of God. So let's go straight to the word this morning. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Jesus speaking to John says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and your service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, now, would you speak through me in this moment? Would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds, Father, in this moment? Father, to understand who you are calling us to be as your church. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may hear that passage and wonder, what in the world does that have to do with missions? But I believe it has a tremendous amount to do with missions. We believe that God has called us here together as the church at Southside to know God and to make Jesus known together. To know God and to make Jesus known together. God in his sovereignty, God in his goodness, God in his grace and in his mercy has brought you and I together as the church. We are in Christ Jesus united together. And just as I preached last week, it so is important this week as well within this passage and within our lives every single day for us to understand who we are, and the way in which we conduct our lives affects each other together. And so I'm going to let you briefly into my heart and mind this morning, be a little transparent with you as a dad. One of the greatest challenges for me as a dad is to be consistent. And it doesn't have anything to do with the consistency of showing up. It doesn't have anything to do with the consistency of showing love to my children. It doesn't have anything to do with the consistency of giving them support and providing their material needs. No, the hardest thing for me as a dad is to consistently discipline my children. Now, I know they're sitting over there right now going, yeah, right. But being faithful every moment of every day, not just in the egregious errors of their lives, but even when they're snarky with their mother, or even when they make a choice to not do their best on their homework. See, being a parent can be exhausting. And sometimes I find myself as a dad just tired. And so I let something slip past. Or sometimes I find myself busy. And in that moment, I think, I just don't have time to deal with that matter right now in this moment. It's not fitting into my calendar schedule. Sometimes, I'll just be frank with you, I am a people person. My happy place is when everyone around me is happy. And in that moment, when my kids mess up, I'm like, oh man, really? Right now we're not going to be happy anymore. And so sometimes, you know, I kind of just step over that so we can maintain happiness. But if I'm being absolutely honest with you this morning, as I confess that before you, I understand that those excuses, none of them are valuable and none of them are good. And the reality is that every time that I lack to discipline my children within a moment, whether it be large or whether it be small, there is a great dangerous truth that is lurking around the corner. Because every time that I choose to omit discipline in their life, there is something I am teaching them, and that thing that I am teaching them, that truth that I am teaching them is this: tolerance. I am telling them in that very moment, when I neglect to discipline them in that moment, that I tolerate your behavior. That this behavior is acceptable and good. And so within those moments, I am putting my daughters in a position that is not helpful for them. Because the reality is that tolerance, when left alone and pursued, it grows. And eventually it will grow into acceptance. Tolerance always leads to acceptance. And as we talk about disciplining our children, that's a conversation that we're always... It's not a hard conversation to have, right? We're supposed to discipline our children. That's what God has called us to do as parents. We are to discipline our children. However, when we transition that conversation into the church, into the reality that God has called you and me to hold each other accountable, and to discipline each other in the faith, in those moments we begin to go, oh, wait a minute. Those are not conversations that we like to have, because we live in 2024. And the mantra of our world around us today is you do you. Right? If it works for you, if it's not hurting one around you, then you just do you. Live your best life, however you choose to live it. This is the mantra of our world. And unfortunately, I'm afraid there are times we allow this to seep into the church. See, this is why we've been talking a lot about church membership. And this is why church membership is so very important. Because when we become a member of the local church, when we become a member of the local church, we come under the authority of the church. And we have an accountability that becomes a reality as we walk together with God and we walk together with each other in faith under the authority of the scriptures. And so this is our authority as the people of God. And so when we, as the church, neglect accountability, when we neglect discipline within the church, we are no different than me being an improper father in those moments. Because in those moments when we allow the things of the world into the church and we turn a blind eye to those things within our church, we are teaching tolerance, and tolerance always leads to acceptance. And so tolerance of sin leads to acceptance, and acceptance of sin leads to destruction. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of this scripture this morning. But what we see here is that Jesus says that he is the Son of God. He is divine. He is the holy God of the universe. And he says that he has eyes like flaming fire. And so what we need this morning, we'll just cut around that and understand that Jesus sees and knows everything that we do. As the people of God, within the church, everything we do, Jesus sees and knows it. It doesn't matter even if it happens in a closed door meeting that we're trying to keep quiet. Jesus is there and he knows. So Jesus is the divine Son of God, and he knows everything that we do, and he has feet that are like burnished bronze. They display his royalty as they shine brightly, and they show his power and his strength as he comes to crush sin. And we see this church in Thyatira who on the outside, Jesus says, I know your works. They all look wonderful. Everything you're doing looks fantastic from the outside. Look at that. Your love, your faith, your service, your patience, endurance, and your latter exceeds the first. So not only are they doing these works of God, but they're growing in these works of God. So externally, the church at Thyatira, they're practicing their faith well. Everything looks good. But Jesus says there is an egregious, there is a large problem among you. And you're following after this woman who claims herself. Make sure you make note of that. She's calling herself a prophetess and saying, listen to my teachings. And she's leading the people away from God into the teachings of the world. Within those communities, all of these folks were tradespeople and they had different work guilds. And those guilds would gather together to network. And many of the times that they gathered, they would gather in within the temples of little g gods. And there, as they gathered and had these social functions, these networking parties, they would literally eat meat, sacrifice to idols. And then oftentimes it would lead to things that were happening that just shouldn't be happening. They were doing things with their bodies that shouldn't have been happening. And the Christians, the Christ followers, they were falling into this because this was their livelihoods. They too wanted to network. And so they were having to make a choice. Am I going to choose Jesus or am I going to choose my career? And this woman, Jezebel, whose name probably wasn't Jezebel. If her mother knew any better, she wouldn't have named her Jezebel, right? Because Jezebel was an evil queen in the Old Testament married to King Ahab. And so more than likely, this name is symbolic that this woman was evil, leading the people of God away from God. And so this queen, or this woman named Jezebel, is teaching and leading the people of God to go after these things and to tell them that you can have both. You can have both. You can eat these meats sacrificed to idols, and you can indulge and do things with your body that are not of God. You can have all of this, and God will still love you, and the church will still love you. And so these ideas were being brought into the church. And these ideas were being tolerated, but not only were they being tolerated, they were being accepted as well. And so I want us to pause for just a moment and understand as we read about these people thinking, you know, like, boy, I haven't been to one of those office parties, thank goodness. You know, my social networking gatherings don't look anything like that, thank goodness. But I want us to understand that we're no different. Because gossip still exists. Sexual immorality, it still exists. Slander, covetous hearts, unkindness, maliciousness, and many other sins are listed all throughout the scriptures as warnings for us as the people of God to guard ourselves against. And we're told that there are stumbling blocks all around us. And we're called to protect, and preserve. To look to Jesus to protect our own lives and to also to protect and preserve the church. Listen, I cannot stress this enough. The church is not a social club. The church is not a civic organization. The church is not some dress-up game that we play. The church is God's holy, ordained, instituted bride that he has created for his son Jesus, and he desires her to be pure and faultless before him as he presents her to his son. And so Jesus says that because of this woman leading in this way and people following after in this way, Jesus says that he's going to throw her into a bed of sickness. Those who are following after her and committing this adultery, he says, I will bring about great tribulation. And so Jesus is very patient. Our God is heaven, is very patient. But at some point, he will have enough. And he will bring his holy, righteous judgment among his people. And so this is what is at stake. Because when we are not living the way in which God has called us to live, faithfully clinging to the truth, maintaining the holiness that God has called us to as the church body, when we are not living the way that God commands for us, what we just experienced in hearing the good testimonies and the ways in which God is working through our people and all around the globe will begin to diminish. Because we will become self-focused. We will become self-absorbed. God will not honor the work that we are doing here. So my encouragement this morning for us as a church, Jesus says, only hold fast what you have until I come. Only hold fast what you have until I come. We, as the people of God, we've been given truth. And we must cling to it. The world is going to tell us that this is outdated. The world is going to tell us that believing this just makes us mean, angry, unable to include other people, types of people. But the reality of it is, the greatest love story that was ever given is written right here. The opportunity to live a life of holiness, an opportunity to have one life's change, an opportunity to be removed from death and placed into life is right here. And everything that is good for you and me as the people of God is right here. And so would we, as a church, make a commitment together to love the Word of God and to believe that the Word of God is everything. Listen, I don't want us as a church to do anything, anything apart from this Word. Because the moment that we do, we're taking it upon ourselves and believing that our way is better than God's way. And so hold fast to the truth that you have. And so that's my prayer for us. As we continue to work to the glory of God, as we continue to live out our faith, would we cling to the truth of God? Let Him direct us. Would we hold each other accountable with the Word of God? Not my opinion, right? You know, I don't want to hear one time that someone went up to somebody and said, I don't like your shirt, you know? That's not what we're talking about this morning. No, what we're talking about is living lives of holiness for the sake of the gospel and loving Jesus and loving each other enough to know that whenever we see a brother or sister who is struggling, we have the opportunity to lovingly and gently correct them, all the while knowing that next time they may be the one correcting us. See, there's a bloody stained cross and an empty tomb that says that grace abounds. And we get to walk in that grace. So why? Why would we let anything infiltrate that? Let's make a commitment together to be a people who cling to the truth and who love each other deeply and walk in faith together. Father in heaven,